You're listening to the Westchester Podcast, an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ.
How y'all doing? Dave's like, is he going to talk to two mics? I got down to one. It's great to be together, amen? First things first, if we could have Abdul, is he up here? Abdul and his girlfriend slash his fiance, Randy, stand up. This is a story of a lot of joy. Those of you who know them, they both fought for their relationship with God and then built their relationship together on that. Amen? And they got engaged. Woo! So let's encourage them. They'll be getting married sometime next year. He's got a soft date, but, you know, he's, like, working on it. And they're just, she's been such a faithful woman of God and really a faithful supporter of our basketball endeavors, which I had to tell you about in concert with this, that we fought hard. We lost at the buzzer to a three-pointer, 51-48. But our team was awesome, amen? So let's encourage that, because Abdul was one of the key guys that pulled that team together this year, and he's had a lot of support from his cadre of compatriots, and they were like the David versus the Goliath. They were this small, feisty team of men who went out there every time and fought hard and had many victories. If you're missing Jim this morning, he's in Manhattan preaching that same message that he preached here. There were some people from Manhattan. They were like, you should bring that word down to Manhattan and inspire us the same way. So he's preaching down there today. And Geneva and her husband, Jeff, would like to thank everybody that supported them in the time of the loss of her grandmother. We had the service on Friday, and there was a great deal of people that were there to encourage and to support her through that, and she's just very grateful for that. Amen? Now, today, I learned a new word this week in my Bible study. Okay? I learned a word, and at first I thought I knew what it meant, and then I learned what it meant. The book of Psalms, I was listening to a commentary, and the person giving the lesson, he said, the Psalter, P-S-A-L-T-E-R, the Psalter teaches us how to really pray to God. And for me, I thought that was the person who wrote the books of the Psalms. But the Psalter is actually a collection of Psalms. So all week long I'm thinking a Psalter. It's like some you know, Jewish person that would be over there, you know, reading the Psalms out in their services or something like that. Or some person that wrote the Psalms. But the Psalter is a collection of Psalms. And what was inspiring to me this week is, as I was listening to this commentary and learning some new things, I was inspired by the fact that the book of Psalms is such a great way for us to be able to understand how to talk to God and how to approach him. So many parts of the Bible are about how to be and his love for us and all the things that happen to the faithful and the unfaithful, but the book of Psalms is so much about our prayers and how we can pray to God. And it's victory through coming back to God. If you turn to Psalms chapter 11, we're going to start out there and look at Psalms chapter 11. How many of you remember a book called Alexander and the Very Bad, Horrible, No Good Day? Right? Have we ever had a horrible, very bad day? Well, Psalms chapter 11 was a point where David was having a horrible, very bad, no good day. And to set it up, it was the time where they believe his son was in rebellion against him, and him and his rulers and his people were having to flee the city because his son had basically staged a coup against him. If you want to learn about drama, you can learn it. You don't need love and hip-hop. Just go to the scriptures, okay? Psalms chapter 11. So basically, I really encourage you to take tonight, if you haven't really read the book of Psalms, go into it and see the ways that prayers are put up there and see the ways that God is addressed. So in Psalms chapter 11, verse 1, it's a psalm of reflection, and it's got symmetry. So basically, in chapter 11, verse 1, it says there, "In the Lord I take refuge." How can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? David is being advised, flee. They're going to kill you. There's nothing left to stand upon. There's everything's being destroyed. There's no place. There's no fountain. There's no reason to be good. You know, I was contemplating this, and some of you guys remember from Lost in Space, the robot. Danger, danger, Will Robinson. Danger, danger. You know, they were like that. Now, usually in Lost in Space, when the robot was doing that, there was really danger. But my point is that they were really trying to inspire in him a real fearful reaction to a situation that was present. But his heart was to question them. And he started off with, "In the Lord I take refuge." And if you look in verse 4, notice what he addresses after he talks about the negative things that they've said. Look what he starts to talk about. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain down fiery coals and burn sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. Does he get caught up in what he's got to do to fix the problem? Who does he start really paying attention to right here? Who is mentioned over and over again? The Lord. The Lord is in his holy temple. I may have to flee this city, but the Lord is in his holy temple. He is on his heavenly throne. He examines the righteous, right? He hates violence. He will rain down fiery coals on the wicked. A scorching wind will be their lot. God is unmoved. See, sometimes we need to understand and even imitate this. When problems come along, we need to acknowledge the problem, but not be taken away by the problem. We need to realize God is still in control, and he's the one that's going to sort it out. God's aware of what was going on. It says God is examining the situation. He's not ignoring the situation. Sometimes when troubles come along, we say, "Where's God?" He's right there. Why are you saying, "Where's God?" Don't, danger, danger. Well, don't do that. Our heart needs to be, "Help me to see God in the situation." You work in the situation. You resolve the situation. Even this week, I know in our church right here in Westchester, there were victories that were wrought out of very challenging situations. Because life can be challenging. But when we hold on to God and persevere with him, things will figure out. And in the worst case scenario, and we die and we're a Christian, is that so bad? That's a great outcome to pass away as a Christian, amen? We don't want any of us to be lost. I'd love to see you all here next week. But if, you know, we came back and you know, people were in heaven, amen, right? See, and then in verse 7, he finishes, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face." You see, he starts off, "In the Lord I take refuge." He finishes up with, "Upright men will see his face." In the middle, there's the addressing the negative things he's been fed and told to embrace. And then he goes to God and he faces the facts about what God's really doing in this situation. Our victory can come through going back to God. See, sometimes we face hard times and we go into problem-solving mode, or we go into negative mode, or we go into all these other modes. There's these coping strategies that we're learning about in the Good Enough Parenting: counterattacking, surrender, or flight. You know, so sometimes you get mad at God and you go, "Ah, I'm going to shake my fist at God." Sometimes you counterattack like that. Sometimes you just go into flight. You kind of, just ignore God. My quiet times, my prayer times, all of that's going to go away. Or you could go into the surrendered mode of, oh, it's just, I'm done. But that's none of those things are what God wants to happen in this situation, right? Now, did David go through some hard times? But didn't he come out the other side as a man after God's own heart? God wrought a victory out of the situation. We need to understand that God wants to work in that exact same way in our lives. Because even last week, Jim preached a message that was fiery and challenging and inspiring, right? And a lot of us, we could have just embraced it. Like, man, this is the best thing. I just need it. Yeah, smack me again. You know? Hit me. Bang. You know, like that. So, but not everyone reacts like that. You know, sometimes we hear challenging scriptures, and what's meant to inspire us leaves us in a different state. And that's not what God wants. Even here in the book of Psalms, David goes right through the situation and comes out the other side. So many of the times when David's praying in the Psalms, he'll start off praying desperate prayers, but finish up confident of what God's going to do. We need to understand, we don't have to pretend. It's like, the reality is we go through the valley sometimes. So that's not like we're going to ignore going through the valley. But we can't stay down there. If you get challenged, and in your core challenge, you need to fight through that with your God so that you can come out the other side with the victory. So I want you to take time. Go read the Psalms. That's when I feel like I'm back in school. It's a homework assignment. Read Psalms. Okay? Now, on Friday night, I gave the parents a homework assignment. Go study out the relationship of Jacob and Esau and Isaac and Rebekah. Go learn from that, you know? So you got to go check it out. But what we're going to look at in light of all of that and the way that the Psalms is, we're going to look at a church in the Bible, the Church of Colossae. If you guys could turn over to Colossians. And we're going to look and we're going to, you know, see what it is Paul had to say to that church in Colossae and how we can learn from that. And I would also encourage you, get a collection of your own Psalms. Create your own Psalter. See? Your own Psalter, your own collection of Psalms that mean something special to you. So in Colossians, in chapter 1, my first point is really taken out of the scriptures there. It's a bear fruit, have patience, be endurant, and give thanks. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 10. Paul is writing to them. You guys know that Paul never actually went to Colossae at this point. He was addressing it from things he'd been told. Epaphras went to start that church. So it says in verse 10, "And we pray this in order that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks." You know, when you think about being strengthened with all power and his glorious might, and then it says you have great endurance and patience, those first things sound like you should go out and slay a giant, right? You know, this glorious power and might. But it challenges us to be enduring and to be patient. What does that mean? It means enduring patience is probably harder than being like Thor in one of his movies and fighting the ice giants or something like that. See, because in ourselves, it can take a lot to have enduring patience. Because what do we want? It's my money and I want it now, right? J.G. Wentworth? We want it now, right? Enduring patience. Our life in Christ should be bearing fruit in our character and how we affect the others around us. You know, what do you think they were tempted to feel because he told them to be enduring and to be patient? What do you think the Christians in Colossae were struggling with because he encouraged them to have those things, right? They were probably struggling with giving up and being impatient. So they were feeling like it should happen now. It should be all sorted out now. But Paul's like saying, no, that's just not the way it's going to work right now. God's going to work. It's all going to be great, but you're going to have to be enduring and be patient. And look what it says there in the end of verse 11. Joyfully giving what? Thanks. Guys, can't we just say thank you to God for what we have? Thank you, God, right? He opened up your mind. How many times do you reach out to somebody trying to offer them what we have, and they're not even interested yet? You're a part of the process, but they're not even there yet. But for some reason, you had the openness of heart and mind to look into the Word of God and be able to gain that wisdom. Thank you to God that we're able to come together here today. And the people that wouldn't come with us, let's try to keep bringing them, but we need to be able to give thanks to God because we're here today. And in verse 13 of chapter 1, let's keep the big picture. This is what is to be thankful about. For he, being Jesus, he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God worked with his Son to bring us out of the dominion of darkness. When we celebrated the communion and we talked about the reset button, we need to be able to thank God that we have that covenant of forgiveness, that that blood was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, that we have a chance to take the bread and be reminded of the broken body and that it was our sins that did it, but that we're forgiven and we can draw confidence from that. Those of us that have really taken advantage of what Jesus offers us in baptism, amen? And then he says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So the whole idea of bearing fruit and being patient, enduring and being thankful is we grow in that knowledge of grace. And we have that idea and focus that, man, I've been forgiven of so much. God has worked in so many ways. You know, it's like the biggest rescue mission ever. Imagine the angels planning out, we're going to save Tarika. Dun, 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 dun. And I'm going, do-do-do, do-do-do. And then I'm like, imagine the mission that God's angels went on for you. You know, I'm going to create this situation. I'm going to create this scenario. I'm going to distract this person. I'm going to move that person over here. Because how did you get met? People were directed into your path. God's Spirit moved in them. God's angels moved around you. And he rescued you from the dominion of darkness. And he brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. It's a rescue mission. We've been rescued. Now, God wants us to be a part of other people's rescue missions. Amen? But that comes out of the thankfulness that we realize for what we've been given. I want to encourage us. Let's have that bearing fruit mindset, that enduring mindset, that patient mindset, that thankful mindset that should be guarding our hearts. Because Satan wants to steal our peace, doesn't he? He wants to steal our patience. He doesn't want us to see the victory that will be won. He wants us to give up and curl up into a little ball and just have a pity party. Now, if you're feeling that way, you shouldn't deny it. You should pray through it. Sometimes we try to act like we're all, how you doing? I'm great. I'm awesome. Yeah, doing fabulous. Yes, I'm marvelous. You know? And in reality, you're discouraged and sad. You need to have friends in the church that you can be vulnerable with. We need to go to God in prayer about something because I'm tore up by this. I'm hurt by that. I need help and encouragement. I'm struggling with this. You know? And I'll be able to identify it. Why am I? It's about the whole idea, even in Psalms, was it was a reflective thing. It was like David was journaling. Okay? Journaling. Sometimes when you're studying and thinking and praying and contemplating, it's a reflective time. We need to be people that are able to take time to think about what's really going on and how we're really doing, and then make a plan from that with God included. Amen? But sometimes we're just reactive. You know? Like Newton's third law. Every action has an equal and opposite reaction. You know, I'm a purely reactive being. We are not just objects moving through time and space. We have souls. We have spirits, right? We have the ability to give thought, to turn our hearts towards God. But we have to be reflective people to do that. We have to be aware and cognizant and making decisions and drawing together. We need that heart. Amen? So now, the next point comes from Colossians chapter 3. It's called unity, mercy, and peace. Colossians chapter 3, verses 11 to 17. It says here, "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Wow, isn't that powerful? It says here. You're like, well, where is here? It says here in verse 11, right? Where is here? That's in the church, right? Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. Identified every different group that was in the church, and then went on to say, we're all together. Think about that. How many people got thrown together in this church that would never have hung out with each other before that? Right? Imagine the circumcised. Well, we're God's first people. We're the ones that brought everything to you. Brought to you by the Jews, you know? Imagine, here's my barbarian brother. I'm just pretending. I don't know what a barbarian really would be like. Scythian, I looked up what Scythians are. Scythians are actually people from Iran. They're Iranian people. So, you know, there were Scythians in the church. Imagine the difference between slave and free. Wow. A whole culture where people didn't have their freedom. And yet they had to operate as Christians and be in church with people who were free. Imagine, like, well, I may go here or I may go there. And the other guy's like, I'm going there. I got no choice. That's where I'm going, right? You see, the bottom line here is that for all of the differences that they had, Paul is telling them, you can't let that define you. We're all one in Christ. We need to come together that way. You know, there's probably a lot of potential to be disconnected because these people never would have had even relationships. We're talking about different sectors of society and strata. But there's reasons that they would just never be together. All of a sudden, Christ brings them into the same place at the same time. And Paul's like, man, I got to help them out. Because what does Satan want to do? Satan wants us to feel different, inferior to, defective. Some of you guys in the Good Enough Parenting, we talked about being socially isolated. Sometimes you can feel like, well, I don't have anything in common with any. You don't even know. You don't know what you don't have in common. I got up there to do Geneva's my grandmother's service there for a few minutes, and I grew up in that neighborhood, and I used to go over to the neighborhood, Loring Place North, where her grandmother lived. When I was a kid, my cousin lived over there. So I'm talking about the stores and going over to DeVoe Park. And yeah, Dave's like, no, don't go to DeVoe. I went there, bro. When I was a kid, I played in that park. And all I'm saying is, you might look at me and you might look at Geneva's family like, there's no way they got anything in common. How could he possibly connect to these people? I connected because I talked about Alexander's and Caldor's and Corvettes and the pizza shop on Valentine Avenue and, you know, because it was like, in other words, God gives us the ability to connect with each other, but we got to give each other a chance. We have to do that. Satan wants us to feel like, I can't connect to anybody here. I can't relate to anybody here. You know, this church just grew up out of nowhere. We came together 6 months ago. My encouragement here is look around. Turn around. I'm going to give you permission. Look around. Take a look. Identify somebody you don't know yet. And in fellowship, go and say hi to them and tell them your story. Guys, we should be those fellowship breaks. We should be looking for someone we haven't met. I just met Audrey, and she's a healthcare consultant, and we're talking about what her career is about. But we got, there's an ability to have 100 different conversations over the next 2 years of church and meet a different person every week. That's how many different people have come together here. But you see, we have to look around and not go to our default little set of people and not bond with other people, because that only reinforces, oh, I'm only relating to this little group of people. See, that's not the reality of the situation. The reality of the situation is we're all united in Christ. And once we get under the skin a little bit, once we get into our lives a little bit, we can really be encouraged by each other's fellowship, right? And the bottom line, you know, even here it said to bear with one another, to forgive one another. So what does it sound like had already happened in that church? Some people got their feelings hurt. Some people had legitimate grievances. Because guess what? You know, like Jim says, some people are the oblivious and some people are the accused. Sometimes we hurt each other's feelings and we don't even know about it. Sometimes we're just oblivious. But guess what? What needs to happen? We need to bear with each other. We need to forgive each other. That doesn't mean we don't talk about it. We have to have conversations. Sometimes the sparks are going to fly. Yeah. Kevin and I were helping to deal with a situation. Got intense. But you know what? We have to get into it sometimes. And God's going to work through that. I want to encourage you, break bread in your homes with glad and sincere hearts. You know, anyone know where that comes from? I didn't invent it. Acts chapter 2, right? What does that mean? We need to make plans and have fellowship in our homes. Church shouldn't be just what happens on a Sunday or a midweek or a planned activity. We are the church. Whatever you do is what the church is doing. Having people into your homes, building friendships, hanging out. It's so important. You know, even with the church things that are going on, we should be looking at how many things can I participate in? Not which ones do I have to go to? You know, seriously. We sat down, we tried real hard to think of all the different things that could be put together to meet needs and to build up the church. Some parenting stuff. Okay, we tried the Vacation Bible School. We duffed it up. It takes a little bit too much work to pull that one off. But we were trying. And married classes and singles classes and finance classes and marriage with no, well, the marriage with no kids, just to be clear, that doesn't mean only marriage with no kids. It just means there's no child care provided. Don't bring any kids. So even if you wanted to go to that class on marriage, you could have gone. And those who went thought it was a phenomenal class. Amen? So why am I saying this? We need to be taking as much advantage of what we have as a church and be coming together that way. The women have planned 2 Fridays for just all the women to get together. And I was sitting with Kevin and Lonnie, and they're like, well, what about the men? And I'm like, oops, we got to fix that. So it's a conversation. We want to get all, like, because like in the beginning, Jim and Teresa did all this work to forge unity amongst the different groups that were leading parts of the church. We want to forge that same unity here. But guess what? It's going to happen when we break fellowship that we go talk to some new people, that we take advantage of the chances to come together as a church, right? So how do we get through all of this? How was he encouraging them to become unified? Well, it was through bearing with one another, right? It was through forgiving legitimate grievances. And any, it's a challenging. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Wow. What does that mean? Does Jesus hold anything against you? He could, right? Because we've even messed up today, probably. See, forgive as the Lord forgave you. We need to forgive without reservation. We need to forgive and resolve so that we can be open and honest. We talked about it even with the Good Enough Parenting, trying to help our kids to come out and bring their emotions out. We can't be emotionally inhibited or emotionally deprived. Emotionally inhibited means that if I talk about how I'm feeling, nobody's really going to care about how I'm feeling. And it's not going to make a difference. And then Satan can use that in the church. All of a sudden, yeah, nobody loves me. But if nobody knows what's really going on, how can anybody meet the needs? Do you understand what I'm saying? And, you know, emotionally deprived is, sometimes we do this. People bring hard things to us, and we're like, I don't know what to do with that. Jesus is Lord! It's okay! No, sometimes people bring hard things to us, and even if we don't know what to do, we need to figure out what to do with it. We need to be there for each other. Even if it's just to go to God in prayer and pray about it, we need to be validating. We don't need to shut down somebody when they're coming to us with hard things. You know, what if all the Christians in Colossae were like, I'm going to take my toys and go home. I'm going to hang out. Me and my Scythians, all the barbarians, we're going to throw bars around or whatever. You know, we're just going to hang out. That's not what Paul wanted the church to be like, right? We know in Proverbs 27:17, what does it say about iron? As iron sharpens iron, right? So one man sharpens another. That only happens when the two pieces of iron are in close contact and sparks fly. You can't be like, I'm iron, and I'm iron. I'm sharpening iron. It ain't happening. Iron sharpens iron when it gets right up against each other. You know, imagine two people boxing, and they're like, way over here and way over here. You know, you're going to get tired, but are you going to win the fight? It ain't happening, right? You got to get up close to one another. It did even say that. If you look in the, it says there in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you as you what? Teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. In other words, we have authority to teach and admonish one another, do we? You know, help each other out. But we need to be able to talk things through and have relationships if we're going to help each other out, right? That doesn't work if people don't talk. It can't be, this is not a one-way church. This is not a movie theater. This is a fellowship, right? This isn't an experience, oh, 11:30, when's this thing over, you know? When I grew up going to church, that was like, when 45 minutes hit, when it was 46 minutes, I was like, who does this guy think he is? I got a life. I put in my 45 minutes. Let me go. But that's not what it's like in the church, right? You know, we have to work at this because it just, we didn't slowly grow into this situation. We all of a sudden doubled in size overnight. And that was a lot like what the first century church was like. It just, now we need to be growing. That vision of a church of 1,000, that's not just pipe smoke and pipe dreams, okay? It's reality that we need to envision that many people coming to church with us, amen? But right now, we bang, bang. It's like together like that. But it's only going to come together like that if we work on that. So my encouragement is every single time we come to church, meet somebody new until you know everybody, at least by face. Yeah, I'm not going to have a quiz, and we're not going to have pictures up on the wall, but we do need to be feeling like we know each other. And there's not half of this group that I don't have a clue who you are, where you're from, or anything like that. We need to know each other. Like, Michaela's crazy and dynamic, right? Yeah? She's just insane. She loves acting. I think if she wasn't an engineer, she'd be an actress. She's probably an acting engineer. Anyway, so, but you know, we have to be together like that. You know, and when the size in the field, it changed, didn't it? Now, some people love change. I'm going retro, Taco Bell. Change is, oh, come on, no one knows the commercial? Change is good? Because remember they talk about you give them a dollar, get change back, so change is good. It was how cheap the food was. But some people love change. Some people hate change. Are both people right or wrong? No, it's just how it is. Sometimes people change it, keep on changing it. I don't really like change just for the sake of change. As a teacher, I'm often like, yeah, I've seen that before 10 years ago. You're just trying to reinvent the education cycle and put out more books and have more workshops. So I'm very cynical about change in education. So you can ask me about thoughts on that further at another time. But change in this situation has happened. And how we feel about it, we can't let that govern what we're going to do about it. If we like change, some people are like, man, this is awesome. This is the best thing. Some people are like, man, we change this, we change that, we change that. That's too much change. But that's not the reality is that even in that first century church, these people went from not hanging out with any of these people, all of a sudden have a church full of people that were just very different than them. And Paul's exhortation to them was pull together, work together, talk together, resolve together, build friendships together. We are a family, right? We're working together. And I apologize because apparently I was talking to some brothers and their wives, and they're like, who's on the transition team? I'm like, wow. People didn't know. So I'm putting it out there on blast. There's a temporary leadership team, which is like Andy and I, the Browns, the Copelands, the Clays. Apparently they thought the Clays were like deep undercover transition team. The Clays, okay, TJ. And then we realized that we were missing out and messing up when we were planning stuff around the Edge ministry. So recently, Bim and Nicole. But that's not even a permanent leadership structure. It's just something to get us to a place where we're moving ahead, and God's going to work through it. But I apologize because these are guys that I thought for sure were aware of who was leading this team. And then there's all the Bible talk leaders, which really run the church anyway. But this team of people, we're coming together trying to discuss needs and make plans. And I'm talking to brothers that I thought would have known that. And I was like, man, we must not really have done a good job. And I apologize for that, for people to not understand that these are who you can talk to when there's questions about how things are going on. These are people you can talk to when there's questions about what's going on. So, sorry, Derek, you're going to get more conversations than Lynn. Lynn's got this somber look on her face. He's like, Kevin, what'd you do to me? Okay. So, but it says to have these conversations with humility and compassion. So does that sound like you should be getting in somebody's grill and heating them up and bumping heads? The sparks fly not because of anger. The sparks fly because of conflict. We're not talking about angry outbursts. We're not talking about heated exchanges and chairs being thrown like in some video on YouTube. You know, like that, there's that one where they're throwing a chair at a woman and she catches the chair and she throws it back across the room. And everyone's like, man, she's Goliath, you know? It's not like that. Humility and compassion. It's being honest and open and talking things through, right? See, in a quickly growing church, there were needs. There were problems. But the reality is they could only work them out together. If they all took their toys and went home, nothing's going to get better. You know, just like TJ talked about with the widows in the first church, the Hebraic and the Grecian widows, some of the teens just love that because they're like, man, it tied the Bible to a place in history. There are these Greek Jews and there's these Hebraic Jews, and they had real issues, you know. But the bottom line is the church had to become aware of the problem so they could fix the problem, right? So humility and compassion, it also doesn't mean just assuming that I'm wrong and everyone else is right, and I'm just going to stuff my feelings. That leads to emotional inhibition. Humility and compassion means you're open, but you're willing to be having a conversation. Not just you're open like, here's my point, and this is where I make my stand, and I'm cussed, and this is my last stand. I'm not coming off this point. Sometimes we can come out in the world, we only learned how to have these conversations by taking those ultimate positions. But in Christ, we're learning how to have conversations where we can actually have a dialogue. Amen? So our character, guess what? Our character is being changed by even being a church together here today. It's transforming us into being more like Christ. Amen? We have to overcome any of those feelings of isolation. We can't let our emotions just be stifled inside of us. We need to seek real wisdom. So, Colossians chapter 2, if we need to seek real wisdom. Even in the early church, there are people that were trying to twist the gospel into something else. Let's see it. If you look in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 8, then we're going to jump down to verse 20. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Then down in verse 20, since you died to Christ, to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all commands destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Asceticism, the whole idea of denying of self that the body is evil and bad and we should make our body suffer for being here on earth, that was a philosophy that existed. And it goes right against the grace that there is in Jesus. But that harsh treatment of the body, all these things appeared to have wisdom. Today, our wisdom, sometimes it's like we expect blessings from God in this life just for being a Christian. Sometimes we expect God to always say yes to every one of our prayer requests, right? All of our problems and plans should be resolved favorably. And his plan should always make sense to me. Shouldn't he consult me before he makes any of these plans? See, sometimes we have these expectations that if we build our foundational structures on them, they can lead us off the track. Because we've got some things that we think are wisdom that really we can't build our life on them. We can hope for them, but we can't build our I'm going to stay or go on them. I'm going to be faithful or not on them. We need to have aspirations and desires and prayer requests and petitions and hopes and dreams. But we can't, if we get a no answer, I'm out of here. Right? Can't be like that. In fact, in James chapter 3, in verse 13, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let it show by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." Guys, we need to have humble lives with good examples. We need to not let bitter envy and selfish ambition govern us. We need to root those things out. We need to serve as services are needed. You may be getting asked by some of the guys that helped us set up the beginning of service, we have a little bit of a shortfall. All these chairs that are set up magically, we don't have little elves that come in and set them up. There's a crew of people that come here to set it up, and it's a little bit on the light side, so someone may ask you to help. Should you be willing to help? Whoa! Should you be willing to help? Yes. You know what? Maybe for a quarter you come early, and this is, maybe we're figuring this thing out, we might need a new sort of service team helping out. It doesn't take a lot of people, but it takes more than three or four people to make it easy to do. And even with the multimedia stuff, there was a crew of guys that was getting ridden a long time, and that horse was dying. And now the bottom line is now there's a smaller group of new guys, and that horse is dying. Yeah. They're being ridden into the ground. We need some more people that are willing to just pop over to White Plains and pick it up. It's like a 5-minute drive from here to bring this stuff over and bring another group to bring it back. We don't even want the same people doing it on the way there and the way back. You might be helping out with one or the other. Maybe you'd love to learn about how to do audio. We have brothers that are like engineers of sound and sight and all kinds of stuff, and they could teach you how to do this if you want to volunteer to help. But if you've asked to help, and then they ask you to help, and then you say no, guess what? Sparks are going to fly now. We're going to be like, why? Isn't there any way we can, when can you do this? Maybe not this road. We need to figure this out. Yep. As a church, we can't be hearing things that don't make sense and just accept it anymore. If people give you an answer that just doesn't make sense, we need to teach one another with all wisdom and admonish one another. We need to bear with each other and forgive each other, but we need to expect each other to be our very best for this church. Amen? The only way we're going to be a great church is if each and every one of us is great. Seek real wisdom. Don't try to make your point. Be a part of what God wants to do here in Westchester. This is his vision, that we could be a shining light. We can be that shining light. Amen? We can. We will be. Many of us are shining right now, but we could be radiant if we all said, man, I'm throwing in. I'm all in. There's no more holding back. You know? And I just, the guys and girls that are throwing in like that, I'm inspired. You know? Like, some of us, we've retired from work, but we've embraced the work of the church. Some of us want to retire from work and embrace the work of the church even more. Any buyouts out there? I'll go. I'm a teacher. That's how I earn my money. But in the summertime, I get to have the feeling like I'm not. Anyway, my point is, we need to all throw in together, and therefore, many hands do make the work light. And if you say yes, it's a lot better than someone having to say, help you out with a no. If it's not this quarter, say, I can help this. Don't just say no. I'd love to right now. Maybe I can, but maybe I can do it this. But if they could put together a plan for just simple rotations, then we could. It would be smooth and seamless, and you could plan around it. We're not trying to disrupt people's lives. We're just trying to get the church in a great situation. Amen? So, you know, we want to do great things. We want to help even our kids to have that kind of wisdom. But if we show them what we're like as men and women of God, it's an upward call to them. When they see us serving, like Andy and I, how many years did we do the children's ministry? 17 years we led the children's ministry, getting there at 8:30 every morning and telling everybody how awesome it is to be out before anybody else when it's like heaven. Because I had to put a positive spin on being there at 8:30 in the morning, right? So I used to just be, and it was awesome. We got people coming here early now. We need to support that and make sure that happens. Last thing, we need to think of others outside of this room. Colossians chapter 4. We need to think of others outside of this room. Did you know that Jesus was like always inviting himself into people's homes? Right? He might have been like, maybe I'll have you over. Oh, I don't have a place to lay my head. Jesus didn't have, he had to invite himself into people's homes. Now imagine that. Now, you don't mind inviting yourself over to someone's home where you think you might be able to invite them back, right? But Jesus would invite himself into somebody's home. He couldn't offer them anything in terms of a place to come and have a meal with him, right? But he did it. Well, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We have to go beyond, I'm glad to be here, to let's get others here. Sometimes we're just glad I'm saved. I love church. I love the singing. I love the preaching. I love the people. And we're like, wow, I'm so glad I'm here. Right? But guess what? It's got to go beyond, I'm so glad to be here, to man, who can be here with me? Because isn't it, even if you don't know what to say, can't you say, I go to this really great church at Manhattanville. The one thing about Manhattanville is everybody knows where it is, right? It isn't like, where is it? It's like, everybody knows where it is. And so it's easy to invite people to come here. And they'll have a great time being here. But we have to make the most of those opportunities, right? This isn't a private club. There are no secret handshakes to get in. I was joking around. I was vice president of my fraternity in college. Now, I became a Christian, so it's kind of a dichotomy. The year I became a Christian was the year I was elected vice president. So, like, I became vice president, then I saw my need to repent, and I became a Christian. So my senior year, I was a Christian vice president of a fraternity trying not to kill any pledges. Anyway, my point being that we did have a secret handshake, and we did have secret signs, and we had secret letters, because it was a club. But we're not a club, right? This is not a private club. This is a church. We want people here with us. Jesus would want more people with him. He'd be inviting them on the way here. Let's make the most of those kind of opportunities. Amen? So, two things. Make your psalter and fellowship with people you don't know. Amen? And break bread in your homes with glad and sincere hearts. Thank you.
You've just listened to the Westchester Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit westchester.nyc.coc.net.